Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we invite you to give us a call here tonight. You can call in at our toll-free number, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening. And we're going to look at a couple of things here real quick, though, before we get to our callers. Also want to remind you, check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And there you can link to a number of things. You can listen to past programs. You can link to our home church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor, and certainly invite you to come visit us there if you're looking for a church where we preach the Word of God. Every Sunday we're preaching through the Bible and different portions of the Bible, I should say. I'm going to be just finishing up, I think, next Sunday, the book of Philemon, and then currently on Sunday morning, and Sunday night I'm preaching through the book of Proverbs right now. And then every Friday night, of course, we have our Friday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. And we'll have that information here available, but you can always go to us at livewithpastoral.com. Follow the links to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church. Also, you can listen to past programs there, and you can find some articles and things. The latest article I just put together was, Does the Bible Teach Communism? That's Does the Bible Teach Communism? And that's available there now at livewithpastoral.com. And it's getting a few downloads, a few hits right now, but the one that I did last month, Baptist Ancient or Recent, has so far probably been the most downloaded article that I've done since I've revived or resumed doing our church newsletter. So at any rate, you can also see the newsletter there as well. Just remember all that, livewithpastoral.com. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We're going to get into our program here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Thank you again for a good day today, for watch care over us, Lord. Father, bless the program tonight. Help us to lift up and glorify Christ in all that we do. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ and again, encourage believers in their walk with you. Bless the program. Use it for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, wanted to start off the program tonight, and being October 31st, I personally in our church really doesn't do anything special for Halloween. We certainly don't look at it as a Christian holiday, but I did think that, in light of being on the air on Halloween, what better could I start out the program with tonight than a ghost story? And I want to give you a ghost story that's actually in the Bible. This is a biblical ghost story. And I just want to share this with you, and then we'll get to our callers here in just a few minutes. But here in the book of Job, in chapter 4, we find a biblical ghost story. And to set the stage here, of course, if you're familiar, the book of Job, Job was a man that loved God, that followed God. God allowed him to be tested in tremendous ways. The devil first attacked him, took away the things that he had. Job was a wealthy man, had a nice family, and Job lost all those things, and the devil continued to accuse Job before God, and God allowed the devil to touch Job himself and take away his health. And so now Job's been kind of destitute, and he's not really sure what's happening. Even his wife had said, curse God and die, and he refused to do that. And so some of his friends came and sat with him. Amongst his three friends, we see in Job chapter 2, verse 11, Eliam is the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And these friends of Job sit around and listen, and Job finally, after sitting for a while, 7 days and seven nights mourning, Job makes a speech in chapter 3, and then in chapter 4 is where we find our ghost story. It starts out in verse 1, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking?" And so he begins to talk, and as he begins to rebuke his friend Job here, implying that Job was somehow at fault for the suffering that he's enduring when he wasn't, this is actually God allowed this to happen because he knew that Job could withstand the test. And this was a larger spiritual battle and challenge between the devil and God that was going on. And so God accomplished a great thing actually through Job. And we have the book of Job as a result of this. But here's where it comes in. Eliphaz says in verse number 12, "Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof, in thoughts from the visions of night, when deep sleep falleth on men. Fear came upon me, and trembling made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair in my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth? They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom." Now, this is interesting here when you see this, because this is why I say this is a ghost story. It's a biblical ghost story. Eliphaz is sleeping. He says he's in a deep sleep when fear came upon him in verse 14. And he began trembling. He said he trembled so much that it made his bones to shake. And as he's trembling there, he sees a spirit, this would be the ghost, passing before his face. And he says, his hair stood up, the hair of my flesh stood up. And then he says in verse 16, "It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence." And if you think about a lot of ghost stories you've probably heard, there's a lot of similarities there, aren't there? And then he hears a voice speaking. Now, here's the problem that we have, of course. This spirit was not, you know, some departed person that Eliphaz might have known. This wasn't a human spirit that passed before his eyes. This was an unclean spirit. This was a fallen angel, a devil, as the Bible calls them. And this fallen angel, this unclean spirit, is the one that passed before him, and it brought great fear to him. He trembled, the Bible says. And as fear came upon him, his bones were shaking, and a hair of his flesh stood up on end. And he was frightened. Then he sees the spirit standing before him, and he can't quite make it out fully. And again, this sounds like what you see with a lot of ghost stories, doesn't it? And then there's silence for a bit. And then this spirit addresses him. And the thing that we take away from this really is this evil spirit visits Eliphaz in the night and whispers to him. And it's on the basis of the message that this unclean spirit gave to Eliphaz that Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar go on to accuse Job of harboring secret sin, because this evil spirit, basically, that's what it did. It accused Job of hiding secret sins. Shall a mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? You know, implying something was wrong with Job, and he's covering it up. And the problem that ensues in the book of Job between Job and his three friends is caused partly by the influence of this spirit that Eliphaz listened to and then shared the message of this spirit with Job and his other friends. And this is a problem we have today with a lot of these people who pursue after these things. You see the same thing. The spirit comes and fear comes upon them, and the trembling and the hair standing up on end, and the image that you can barely make out at first, and then there's silence, and then they hear the voice saying. And generally speaking, the message is not something that builds up or helps or encourages. It's something that causes problems, and that only makes sense because if an evil spirit, if a unclean spirit is going to come to speak to somebody, he's not got that person's good at his best interest. In fact, he's there for a purpose. Remember, the devil himself was trying to make Job look bad. He was trying to get Job to curse God. He was trying to get Job to turn against his Lord. And this is just another way that he did it. Whether this was the devil himself, I think it was another spirit. The devil probably tasked another fallen angel to go by Eliphaz in the night to frighten him and to whisper in his ear false accusations about Job. And then, of course, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar then believed the evil spirit more than they believe their friend Job, and we see some of the problems that it causes in the book of Job. But I just wanted to share that with you since it's October 31st. I thought a biblical ghost story would be a great way to start out the program tonight. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we've got Nancy who's been waiting patiently for us tonight. Nancy, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, thank you.
Very interesting. About the ghost, and it was biblical, the ghost story.
Yeah.
You know, we were talking about angels Friday evening, you know, at the Bible study, and I think it's such a fascinating subject. I couldn't find a definitive answer on this. Maybe you know, were all of the angels, I know that at least one-third of them fell later, you know, became demons. Were all of the angels created all at the same time? And is it true that there's no more angels being created after the first bunch was created?
I believe the angels were all created on day one. You know, when you look at the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, let me turn back here real quick. Let me move things around here. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, in the beginning. So just right there, there was nothing but God at first. And then in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I believe that when you look at the heaven and the earth, you're looking at the spiritual creation and the physical creation that's here.
Oh, okay.
Because a lot of times we kind of think as heaven is where God lives. And then he visits the earth. But that's really not a correct view because it implies that heaven contains God when it's really the other way around. God contains heaven and he contains the earth. He contains the physical realm and the spiritual realm. Both exist within the being of God. And unfortunately, our view of God living in heaven is kind of limits God. We think of that's where he is, and we kind of limit God when God is infinite, and the spiritual realm is contained somewhere within the infinite being of God. And likewise, the physical realm, which is represented by the earth, is also contained somewhere in that infinite realm of God. But if we look closely at some of the things in the scripture, we see a phrase that we're here in Genesis that is used in Genesis chapter number 6, where it says in verse number 2, I'll read verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth that daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. Now, I firmly believe that the sons of God that they're talking about there are not human beings. They're actually angelic beings. And I started out in Job there with my biblical ghost story there earlier. But when we look at what's happening in the book of Job, it says here in Job chapter 2, let's see here, Job chapter 2. Actually, we can look in Job chapter 1 first. In Job chapter 1, verse number 6, okay, Job 1, verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." And then we see the same phrase repeated again in Job chapter 2, verse 1, "And again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." And remember, what he does is he accuses the Job there, because that's part of what he is. He's the accuser of the brethren. But when we look at this, the idea is that these are angelic beings that are walking before God. And the angels, as created beings, are referred to here in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2 as sons of God. We also see elsewhere, and I'm trying to think where it's at off the top of my head here. Let's see if I can find it here, where it talks about how the sons of God rejoiced when the earth was being created. And give me a moment here. I might find that, hopefully. Let's see. We see that in, I'm just not finding it right away. I had too many choices on my computer here right now. As I talk, hopefully we'll find it here. I'll keep looking for it. But the idea here is that God created the heaven there on day one. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so we see that somewhere in this time frame, God had to create the sons of God, the angelic beings. And the angelic beings were in existence when God created Adam and Eve on day six, but we don't see anything in the scriptures, you know, in the creation week. We don't see anything referring to the creation of the angels. The closest we can come to is the creation of the spirit realm, and I finally found the one that I was looking for in Job chapter 38, verse 7. Okay, Job chapter 38 and verse 7, God is talking to Joseph here, to Job here, and he starts in verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Now remember, in Genesis chapter 1, he said, in the beginning, so this is on day 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. If he created the spiritual realm first, and the angels were all created at that time, this will begin to make sense, because he says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon the foundations are thereof fastened, or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof?" And then he says in verse 7, this is Job 38, verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So in this passage here, where God is asking Job where he was when he, God, laid the foundations of the earth, when he's talking about seeing all of this happen, he says the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, man was not yet created when the earth was first created. So this this implies very strongly to me that the sons of God have to be the angels that were created on day one when God created the heaven. And then they came into existence, much like Adam did. Remember when Adam was created, he was fully aware. He didn't have to spend years growing up and all that. He was fully aware. And so when the angels were created, they were fully aware immediately. And then they watched as God laid the foundation of the earth. They watched as God began the process that we see laid out for us in the creation week in Genesis chapter 1. And as they watched this, the Bible says that they shouted for joy. The morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And like I said, we have the same phrase referred to in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, when the sons of God are presenting themselves before God, and the devil himself is counted as one of them, as because he was created by God. He's a son of God in that sense. Now we're talking son with a small s, as opposed to Jesus, you know, with the capital S, the Son of God. And so the angels would have all been created, I believe, on that first day. They rejoiced, they shouted for joy when they watched as God had performed his works in the rest of the creation week. And so it was somewhere after that then that we find that the devil had his heart lifted up with pride, and he was plunged into sin and rebellion against God. And of course, when he rebelled against God, the Bible indicates that he led about a third of the angels with him in his rebellion. And in fact, in Ezekiel chapter 28, where it talks about the devil and his, as Lucifer, his condition before, he says in Ezekiel 28 verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." And so he refers to him of having been there. And we know that that's the devil that he's talking about, because in the next verse he calls him the anointed cherub that covereth. And he also walked up and down the holy mountain of God. So So that's what I believe happened. And so the rebellion against God presumably took place sometime after day six of the creation week. We don't know exactly when. And then sometime after that is when the devil tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden to eat the forbidden fruit. And then, of course, then the fall of man, and then we follow the rest of the scripture there.
Oh, okay. So all of the angels were all created.
Yes.
You know, at this time, they're all created at the same time, and none of them have been created after this time.
Correct. So now, human beings are created on an ongoing basis, as opposed to angels.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
That's fascinating that they're living forever. And I remember when we were discussing this Friday night, you know, because I was questioning, it appeared, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned and ate the forbidden fruit, it appeared, I mean, to me, because I didn't understand it, that they lost their salvation. But you said they were in a condition of holiness.
Right, right.
Committing.
Yeah.
So I never heard that before.
And for our listeners, what we were talking about is, are Adam and Eve a picture of losing salvation? But salvation means being saved from something. Adam and Eve were not saved from something when God created them. They were created in holiness. So they were not saved because they were never lost. Later, they became lost, and God provided a way of salvation, and then they later got saved. I believe we'll see them in heaven. But in their initial state, when we read about their creation in Genesis chapter 1 on day 6, and then about a little more detail in Genesis chapter 2, when God created Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, he was holy and without sin. So he would not have been saved because he was never lost. But so he was created in a state of holiness, but when Adam and then Eve was also created in a state of holiness, as were the angels. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they rebelled against God, and they fell from their state of holiness into a state of unholiness. Now they're lost. So we're born into the world, and we go from a state of unholiness to a state of holiness. That's because we're saved. We're saved from our lost condition. And I do believe that Adam and Eve were saved from their lost condition. But initially, they were created not as saved, but as holy individuals that had never been lost until they finally rebelled against God.
Mm-hmm. Now, you said that all the angels originally, you know, not the ones that fell from, you know, the one-third of them that fell and became demons, you said that they're all in the state of holiness.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is it absolutely impossible for any of the angels to get saved? I've often wondered that.
Well, yeah, I mean, you would wonder why there's no plan of salvation made for the angels, and yet there was for humanity. And that's, you know, one of the questions we'll have to ask God when we get to heaven. I'm sure it's one of the questions angels wonder, too. But angels, of course, would have been, because of being in heaven and actually viewing God from the very beginning, and plus some of the things unique to them as angelic beings as opposed to human beings, I'm sure have to do with why when they rebelled against God. And there must have been something around Lucifer's rebellion against God that forced angels to take a position one way or the other, resulting in a third of them becoming fallen angels and the other two-thirds remaining true to God. So so that's one of the things. There's no evidence, there's no point in Scripture that says that there's a Savior made possible for angels. The only Savior that we have is made possible for human beings. That's why Jesus became a man and dwelt amongst us, so that he could live according to God's law and then go to the cross and provide the type of a sacrifice that we needed so that we can have not just the covering for sins, but the complete remission or forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm.
And so...
Could you, like, just sort of summarize the difference between holiness and being saved? Because it seems like the angels are very, I mean, it seems like they're saved, you know, some of the stuff they do to help us.
Yeah, well, you know, saved is being taken from a lost condition, you know, you know, like the parable of the sheep, you know, the 90 and 9, and the one goes wandering, and they find the sheep that was lost, and they bring them back rejoicing. You know, we're lost, and that's why we're saved. So you can't be saved unless you are lost.
And
since the angels are never lost, the holy angels are not lost, they can't be saved because they're not lost. They'd have to get lost in order to be saved. So they're holy. They're not lost. Now, being saved restores us to a holy condition, and that's why they're like us when we're saved. More properly, we're like them when we get saved, because we are being restored to a holy condition. Now, we're not fully there yet, because we're still in this body of sin. Remember Paul, his remorse about the body of sin, doing things that he knew that he shouldn't do and not doing things that he knew that he should do because of the sin, that the sin nature, and saying who's going to, you know, want to be rescued from this body of death, basically, which until either the rapture takes place or we die, we're going to be subject to this body of sin that sometimes gets the better of us and causes us, like Paul said, to do things that we know we shouldn't do and not do things we know we should do. But yeah, then one day, though, we'll have a new body to go along with our new spirit, and we will be complete in Christ, holy, and without sin. We'll be in the state that the holy angels are. But see, they never lost the state. It's just like saying, you know, if you wake up in your house in the morning and say, oh, I've returned home. No, you never left home. You have to leave home to return. But I see we're out of time. We've got about 5 seconds left. I want to thank you for the call tonight, Nancy.
Thank you.
Stay tuned. Got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield.
The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. You can call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the program here this evening. And also want to remind you, check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can listen to past programs there. You can link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church. And there's some articles and different things that are available there as well. And also want to remind you to check out East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. We're brought to you tonight not only by the Bible Baptist Church from the pastor, but also by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road. That's 4889 Turney Road in Garfield Heights, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can find them right there. And give them a call at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. Let them know you heard about them here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. All right, we're going to get back to our callers here this evening. And like I said, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight at 888-677-9673. And we will get you on the air. And we've got Janet calling in tonight. Janet, welcome to the program this evening.
Hi.
Hi, good evening.
I have some questions. You know, I came to faith in Christ many years ago, and it took me a long time to finally realize what God wanted me to do after I came to know Christ, and that was to walk in obedience to his commandments. And that the more I studied the Bible, the more I realized that that's basically the whole point. God expects obedience. His house has rules. And we can't live in his house if we choose to keep violating them anyway. You know, salvation is like a drowning man being thrown a life preserver. He gets up into the boat, and he's saved in there, sure. But then he could decide to jump right back out.
Well, no, I have to stop you right there just a second, though, Janet. You can't decide to get out of Christ.
Well, yeah,
you can't because
free will.
Because you're in his hand. Yeah, you have free will, but once you choose to be saved, when you choose to accept Christ as your Savior, God saves us, and he says in John chapter 10, I believe it is, he says very clearly he's given us eternal life, which by definition cannot end, and he said we'll never perish, which means that we'll never lose it, and he says we're also in his hand, and no man can take us out of his hand, and so no man would include ourselves. We can't take ourselves out of his hand. So
we can't choose to leave God after, then we would be robots.
No, we're not robots. We're not robots. There's a lot of things that we do when we have free will that once we make one choice, then that eliminates other choices, but there are other choices that are still open to us. For instance, what's that?
In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth." And so the principle of God is that we can choose to disobey him just like Adam. Oh,
absolutely, like we can choose to disobey him. I do have to interrupt in a second again, because the righteousness that I have is not my own righteousness. If I was living in my own righteousness, I'd be inclined to agree with you. But in Romans, the book of Romans chapter 3, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, okay, in verse 23. In verse 24, he continues, being justified freely by his grace. That's not my grace, that's God's grace.
Okay,
through the redemption, let me continue reading here. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, that's God's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, sentence still keeps going, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So what he's saying there is it's his righteousness that I have. And actually, I jumped in a little too soon because in verse 21 it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. See, what happens is when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are not standing before him in our righteousness. We can lose our righteousness, but God puts his righteousness on us, according to Romans chapter 3.
Well, I'm not disagreeing with that at all.
Yeah, and so we can't lose his righteousness.
The operative word there is sins that are past.
Exactly.
So not,
because God declares us to be just, so all sins are now past.
Could you let me please finish?
Well, I don't want false understand to go out to our listeners.
I'm trying to raise a significant point. Now, Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch.
Oh, absolutely.
And could you please let me finish reading the scripture? And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me, that means remaining there.
No, it's
abide
a, if
in
you.
Me, my words will abide in you.
I'm gonna I need to interrupt here a second, and I want to make the point clear. When we get saved, we're put in Christ. And again, as Jesus said in John chapter 10, And verse 28, I give them unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are placed in Christ. Now, we can have our own righteousness, which really isn't righteousness. And if we're trying to stand in our own righteousness, we will lose that, and we will not be able to abide in Christ. But when we're placed in Christ, we're in his hand, and he even goes further in John chapter 10, verse 29, my Father, which gave them, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, because Christ and is God the Son, God the Father. It's all one God, not separate gods. But we're in God's hand, and when we are saved, we are placed in his hand, and we're clothed with his righteousness. So now I do not stand in my own righteousness. I stand in God's righteousness, and I am not standing making my decision. I will stay in God's hand, because God said I'm going to be in his hand forever. Nobody's going to take me out of his hand. I can't pluck myself out of his hand, and nobody else can pluck me out of my hand. Now, that does not get rid of free will. I have free will as a child of God to do certain things and to not do certain things, but I'm also limited. Then one of the things that I cannot do is choose to no longer abide in Christ. I cannot choose to no longer be in God's hand. I cannot choose to bring an end to my eternal life. I cannot choose to now perish because I choose to lose my salvation. My free will extends now to, will I obey Christ? Will I do the things that God has commanded me to do? Will I receive the blessings that God has for me for faithful service? Or will I be one of those Christians, one of those servants that, well, really doesn't do what they're supposed to do, and I'll get into heaven because I have God's righteousness on me, and my sins are forgiven? Now, the question about sins that are past, the problem with that is, as far as God is concerned, every sin that was laid upon Christ when Christ died upon the cross, every sin that I've ever committed in the past was yet future for God. And every sin that I will commit in the future is yet future for me. And it was in the future when Christ died on the cross. When Christ died on the cross, then all of my sins were future. None of them were past sins. All of them were future. So when Jesus paid for my sins, he didn't just pay for some of them. He paid for all of my sins, which were yet future. So all of my sins were future when Christ paid for them. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I accepted his payment for all of my sins, the ones that were past to me and the ones that are future to me, but they were all future to Christ. And as far as God is concerned, all of my sins, the ones that I committed in the past, the ones that I commit in the future, are all under the blood of Christ. They've all been cast into the deepest part of the sea. They've all been cast as far as the east is from the west, and God will remember them no more. And because God exists outside of time, God looks at my sins, which were all future when Christ died on the cross, as being dead and gone and buried and in the past. So from my standpoint as a human being locked into the timeline, I might see some of my sins future and some of my sins past, but to God, an almighty God that's not limited by time and exists outside of time, indeed time exists within God, I know that all of my sins are forgiven. God says it's as good as if they're all gone now, even though I have not done them yet, but I hadn't done any of them when Jesus died on the cross. And so as a consequence, I'm not going to have somebody come on and say something that's false. This false teaching that you can lose your salvation, and the other false teaching that somehow when you trust Christ as your Savior, if you can't lose your salvation, you don't have free will anymore. That's nonsense. It's not biblical, and it's nonsense. I'm sorry to be kind of rough on this, but it's just I fight this. I see this, and to me, it is a repugnant concept. It's unbiblical. And besides, if what you're saying is true, then the moment you get saved and commit one sin, you would have lost your salvation. And then where are you? Do you get saved again? And then you get saved again and you commit a sin and then you lose your salvation again. How many times do you lose your salvation?
Pastor Al?
Yes.
If you read the book of Ezekiel 33.
Yes, but again, I address that issue, and I do have other callers. I address that issue in Ezekiel. The man was standing in his own righteousness. If I stood in my own righteousness, I couldn't keep it. But I'm not standing in my righteousness. I'm standing in God's righteousness.
In the book of Ezekiel, he's standing in the covenant. At that point, under the blood of goats and bulls.
Well, do you want to put yourself back under the law?
In the book.
Do you want to put yourself back under the Old Testament covenant?
In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, 4:26, it says, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the
right.
truth.
Right, and you are again taking something that's wrong. You're applying something that applies to the unsaved person, who now knows the gospel message and knows that it's true, and this person in Hebrews chapter 10 has been given the gospel message. They're not saved. And if they reject the gospel message, there is no salvation for them. See, you're misapplying that to a saved person. The same thing happens over in Hebrews chapter 6 as well, where people take another situation that applies to the unsaved person who's given an understanding of the gospel, and then they reject it. You can't be saved if you reject the only means of salvation. But let me go back to Hebrews 10, since you brought that up. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. An unsaved person that now knows the truth of the gospel message, they know this. They now know they've received a knowledge of the truth. They've not been saved. They've only received a knowledge of the truth. And so because they're not saved, but they now know the truth, the only thing they have when they reject the only means of salvation is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. This is not a saved person losing his salvation. This is an unsaved person that God has opened his eyes. See, the Calvinists make a mistake here too. The Calvinists think that, well, an unsaved person, you know, that can't understand the things of God, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. So the Calvinist has a false teaching that says, well, God saves that person, then they can understand the gospel and they trust Christ as their Savior, which is not right. You trust Christ as your Savior when you understand the gospel, then you get saved. And then the Arminian side is also a false teaching here, because this isn't even a saved person. This is an unsaved person who's eyes have been opened, and they now see the truth of the gospel message, and they choose not to accept Christ as their Savior. Well, in that case, how can they possibly get saved? There's nothing left for them. They know the truth, and they've rejected it. There's nothing left for them. And that's the same thing in Hebrews chapter 6. This is somebody who's enlightened. God's touched their heart. They've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And if they fall away, he says, talking about the thing being impossible, to renew them again unto repentance. This is a person who's been made aware of the truth of the gospel message, and they have chosen to reject it. That's not a saved person. It's an unsaved person. In fact, if Hebrews chapter 6 was talking about saved people, when it says it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, you would have to confess that that teaches that once a person loses their salvation, they can never, ever get saved again. So again, I know for time's sake, and I do have some other callers who are calling, we're just not going to go down this road, because you're falsely applying the scriptures in Ezekiel and you're falsely applying the scriptures in Hebrews. We're not talking about a saved person losing their salvation. We're talking about an unsaved person in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 6 who's been made aware of the truth of salvation and rejecting the gospel message, they can't get saved if they reject the truth of the gospel message. I'm sorry?
Since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was required because of disobedience to God's specific laws, and Jesus said that he came to establish and to fulfill that God's laws are eternal. They will be applied in eternity, and there will be a rod that Jesus will rule with in the kingdom.
Well, let me ask a second. What gets us into heaven? What gets us into heaven? Our works or God's works?
What gets us thrown out? Because
no, again, there's nothing that gets us thrown out. I'm sorry, we're just not going to continue with that because there's nothing that gets us thrown out. God himself, Jesus Christ himself, said, I give them eternal life. We're just not going to pursue that false teaching. We were given eternal life. Eternal life means exactly what it says, eternal. Jesus promised that we would never perish. Jesus did not lie. He did not make a mistake. He meant that we will never perish. We do not get saved by keeping the law. In fact, we cannot keep the law. None of us can keep the law. The only person that ever kept the law completely is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we get saved, that's why he puts his righteousness on us, because our righteousness is as filthy rags. We're always going to violate some part of God's law. Now, we can pick one part of the Ten Commandments and say, oh, you're not doing this, or you're not doing that, or we can pick something else. It's not just the Ten Commandments. There's many other things that are sins. And if the truth be told, if you could lose your salvation, how many sins does it take to lose your salvation? Just one, if you could lose your salvation. And that's one of the reasons we know that you don't lose your salvation because you sin after being saved, because God gave us his righteousness and he put his righteousness on us. He declared us to be just. He justified us. He figures it's just as if we had died on the cross with Christ. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from not just some sin, but all sin. All sin was future for Christ when he hung on the cross. And so when I put my faith in Christ, all of my sin was taken care of. And as far as God's concerned, it's all in the past. That's why he says past sin. I have God's righteousness, not mine. If I had to stand before God in my own righteousness, I would never make it. If I had to stand before God based on whether or not I kept the Ten Commandments, I would never make it, nor would anybody else. No human being would ever be able to make it into heaven standing in their own righteousness or claiming that they kept the commandments. The only one who did that was Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in him, we know that we're saved, and we know that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Those passages that appear in Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 6 to indicate you can lose your salvation, they're not talking about saved people. They're talking about unsaved people who have been convinced of the truth of the gospel message and refuse to trust Christ as their Savior. How can you get saved if you refuse the one thing that you know is the only means of salvation? And as long as somebody is in rejection of the gospel message, it's impossible for them to get saved. If you put your faith in Christ, God is the one keeping you in Christ, not yourself. You have a lot of freedom in Christ to choose to be obedient, to choose to be disobedient, to choose to pray, to choose not to pray, to choose to read your Bible, to choose not to read your Bible, to choose to go to church, to not go to church. Lots of choices. You didn't lose your free will. It's just restricted. If I cut off my legs, I can't choose to run a marathon because I have no legs. It doesn't mean I have no free will anymore. It's just that my choices have now been restricted. When you put your faith in Christ, the doors that lead to hell and eternity in the lake of fire are permanently closed to you. You can never go there. You never will go there. Jesus said you will never perish, and nobody can take you out of his hand. And don't let anybody rob you of that precious truth. The devil wants you to be fearful, always worrying, did I lose it? Did I lose it? Can I ever get it back again? If you could lose it, it would only take one sin. Well, we know, I know we got another caller waiting for us, and I want to get to our other caller there, but I just, when this subject comes up, I get a little passionate about it, because this idea that you can lose your salvation, generally speaking, it's, well, you got to do a certain number of sins, or you got to reach a point where you're in willful violation of God's commands. No, if you could lose your salvation, it would only take one sin, and it wouldn't even have to be that big of a sin. It might be something you don't even know that you did, and it would be impossible for anybody to stay saved if that was the case. No, I got my faith in Jesus Christ, who paid for all of my sin and promised he would never leave me nor forsake me. Well, we've got Terry waiting for us here. Terry, welcome to the program tonight.
Good evening, Pastor Al.
Hi, good evening.
That's a lot to said. And I encourage people to read Ephesians chapter 2. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace are we saved through faith. And
right.
Not of works, lest any man shall boast. It's the gift of God.
Mm-hmm.
And Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 11, Romans chapter 3. You know, it all talks about by grace, it's the grace of God only.
Right. Yeah, I apologize for waiting so long to get to you, Terry. We got about 15 seconds. So
so I just thought I'd bring those up.
I appreciate that. And that's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. Well, we're out of time. I want to thank you for calling tonight. And God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com.